All right. Now, I've been in this series, and the first sermon was about parking it. The second was reversing it. And now we're in neutral. So we're neutralizing it? Not quite. We're gonna put it in neutral. And the one thing that we have in the Christian tradition that I'm sure that you're all familiar with is the Sabbath rest. And I think that when God worked 6 days to create the world and took the Sabbath rest, he put it in neutral. But it wasn't completely in neutral. What he intended for us to do is to take a break from our busyness and shut everything down and do nothing except to honor God. That's what Sabbath keeping is. Now, I want to tell you, it's a lost art. You know, few people really practice Sabbath like it should be practiced, which is shut it all down, say nothing, do nothing, and just honor God throughout the whole day. But let's work with what we've got, okay? Now, I love the Sabbath day. My favorite day of the week is Sunday. Now, that's because I work on Sunday, but I believe in having a Sabbath, so I take my Sabbaths on Fridays, and because I happen to be a pastor. But everybody needs a Sabbath. Would you agree? And the problem with us is that in America, we go and we go and we go and we go, and we have a lot of trouble putting it in neutral. We're always in drive. We'll talk about drive next week, but right now I want you to just park it, actually put it in neutral right here, because you're going to be going somewhere later. But neutral, go into neutral. And if you take out your notes, I want you to notice that neutral is in the middle. Okay, now, here's what the scripture says about Sabbath keeping. Let's go to Exodus chapter 20, 8 to 11. Remember to observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. This is the fourth commandment in the Bible. You have 6 days each week for your ordinary work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day of rest dedicated to the Lord your God. On that day, no one in your household may do any work. This includes your sons, your daughters, your male and female servants. Anything else? Can you shift it for me? Your livestock and any foreigners living among you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them, but on the seventh day he rested. That is why the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and set it apart as holy. This is the holy Sabbath day, and we are here to enter into a Sabbath rest, to honor God by being obedient to that command. So this isn't a day for all kinds of activities and, you know, chopping down trees and digging out roots. This is a day where we take it easy and focus on the living God. What do you think about that, Steve? That's a good thing, isn't it? What are you always telling me? Slow it down, pal. Take a break.
Catch your breath.
He says to me, take a vacation and veg out and let your brain become like mush. Isn't that kind of a paraphrase of what you said to me?
I keep telling you, instead of 1 week, take a month.
Take a month of vacation. Okay, I'm working on that. But this is a day of God honoring. And so every distraction and everything that gets in the way is to be removed from our lives. We can get back to it tomorrow. But today is a day of neutrality with everything except God. Completely wide open to him. Now, you also want to eliminate all desecrations in your life, okay? This is a day for prayer. This is a day for repentance, naming the sin. You know, all desecrations need to be removed, and you want to bring your heart to God. Now, you start the day, right? What happens when you start the day? You become aware that you are alive and in a world you didn't make. Isn't that what happens in the morning? This isn't of your making. Look at this. It's a great blessing that I'm alive, but I'm in a world that seems to be perfectly adjusted to my thriving. And then you open your eyes and you see the world and you wiggle your toes. Is that what you do? Maybe you don't wiggle your toes. Maybe you wiggle your fingers. I don't care what you wiggle, but it's another indication that you're alive and you smell the coffee. You wake up and you smell the coffee and you enter into the Sabbath with this understanding that there's not much that you've done. God's done it all. And he's making it better. Every day it's a little better. That's the goal here. But on the Sabbath is when you count your blessings. Anybody here counting blessings? Come on, let's count our blessings. There's a lot there. And by the way, it's a sacred day, but it's an ordinary day too. There's a lot of ordinariness to this. And maybe the ordinary is what drives us to break the Sabbath and get into drive when we should be in neutral. So that's where I'm coming from in the bigger picture this morning. But I'd like to now take you to Joshua 9:3-16, because I want to talk about what can happen when you're not in neutral. Okay? Watch this. But when the people of Gideon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, remember Ai from last week? The Jews, or the Israelites, had to go into reverse, didn't they? They sent ambassadors to Joshua, loading their donkeys with weathered saddlebags and old patched up wineskins. What? They put on worn out patched sandals and ragged clothes, and the bread they took with them was dry and moldy. When they arrived at the camp of Israel at Gilgal, they told Joshua and the men of Israel, "We have come from a distant land to ask you to make a peace treaty with us." The Israelites replied to these Hivites, "How do we know you don't live nearby? For if you do, we cannot make a treaty with you." They replied, "We are your servants, but who are you?" Joshua demanded. "Where do you come from?" They answered, "Your servants have come from a very distant land. We have heard of the might of the Lord your God and of all that he did to Egypt. We also heard what he did to the two Amorite kings east of the Jordan River, King Sihon of Heshbon and King Og of Bashan, who lived in Ashtaroth. So our elders and all our people instructed us, 'Take supplies for a long journey. Go meet with the people of Israel and tell them, we are your servants. Please make a treaty with us. This bread was hot from the ovens when we left our homes, but now, as you can see, it is dry and moldy. These wineskins were new when they were filled, but now they are old and split open, and our clothing and sandals are worn out from our very long journey.' So the Israelites examined their food, but they did not consult the Lord." Make a note. They did not consult the Lord. Big mistake. "Then Joshua made a peace treaty with them and guaranteed their safety, and the leaders of the community ratified their agreement with a binding oath." In other words, a berit. What's a berit? A covenant. Okay. And 3 days after making the treaty, they learned that these people actually lived nearby. What do we call this? A scam. They just got scammed, didn't they? What happened with Robert Redford and those other two guys? It was a scam. And people are gullible. We know that. And people are also liars. So let's keep that in mind. Now, in distinction to this, and it's kind of ironic that Joshua says this at the end of his life, he says, "But as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord." But that particular day, God didn't come into the equation. And, you know, sometimes that's true, that God doesn't come in the equation. And not always does that mean a bad thing. You know, God has given us equipment, hasn't he, to work things out. So I want to talk about that. Neutral, by the way, is not one thing or another. In the middle, it's not committed, it's bland. It's kind of a spiritual Switzerland, isn't it? Now, when we are in neutral, we go nowhere. Is that a bad thing? Sometimes it's good not to go nowhere. Like on Sunday, you know, taking it easy so that you can focus on God and honor Him. But, you know, we get bored, don't we? And what do we say? Let's go somewhere. But God says go nowhere. But I want to go somewhere. In fact, I'm so bored, I'm willing to go anywhere. Because my goal in life is to go everywhere. Right? But for the moment, God is saying, put it in neutral and go nowhere. And there's something about especially 21st century human beings that say, no, I can't waste time on going nowhere. I must go somewhere. Well, brothers and sisters, let's just reverse that and say, you know what? I'm going nowhere. I'm going to sit right here. I'm going to open the scripture. I'm going to pray. I'm going to be with God all through the day in quietness. Okay? Maybe I'll join with God's people. By the way, there is something about coming into a context with like-hearted people, like-minded people, like-hearted people, where we can all agree on the Word of God and find that the Word of God is a refreshment to our bones. It's a good thing to listen to God's Word. You know, when there's a lengthy reading going over the scripture, you shouldn't be going, oh, this thing is, when is this reading going to end? No, no, no. The more you get of the Word of God, the better it is. And by the way, do not neglect the reading of God's Word to the congregation, was Paul's instruction to Timothy. So the more of God's Word that we can get into God's house, the better for our Sabbath keeping. You see how that is? And so we receive it wide open. In other words, we are neutral right now to listen to God's Word without any other competing ideas. Like, oh, the rent. Oh, the children. Oh, my health. This is a neutral moment where God's Word comes in and just goes down into the core of your being. Anybody amening me yet? Come on now. You see, it's God's Word. And it makes a difference. All right, so now on occasion, not going anywhere is good, and especially on the Sabbath. Sometimes suspending a decision is right as well. You know, you come into your Sabbath and you're going, boy, I didn't get to these big decisions this week. Maybe I should make my decision on the Sabbath. I advise against making decisions on the Sabbath day. This is not a day for analysis. You know, but you're saying, we've got so many decisions to make. What are we going to do? We can't spare even a Sabbath day, but you should, because you want to consult with the Lord to make sure that you are making a choice that's in alignment with His will. Now, I want to say something to you. You know, it's sometimes God says, you know what? You make the decision. A lot of people are shocked when I bring this up in a sermon. But there are many times when God has said, I've already equipped you adequately for you to make a decision. But don't make it today. Wait until Monday. Sleep on it. Rest on it. Think about it tomorrow, but not today. Just put it to the side. Now, not every situation needs a resolution right now. Do you know what I'm saying? I know some of you are personally wired that you have to have closure like every minute of the day. If I don't get closure, I can't sleep at night. But you know, the Sabbath is really an open time when you are saying, all right, I'm open to God and to the Holy Spirit. I don't really want to be open to anything else. And so, Lord, speak to me in this quiet moment on the Sabbath and let me know what's really important. Well, you know, tomorrow it's going to cost me money. You know, maybe this delay is going to cost me. You know what? I would say take the loss. Focus on the Lord. Don't make this, you don't have to have resolution today. Now, I've noticed that our board, our church board, and we don't have a big church board here at Christ Center. We have four members on the church board. And there have been a number of occasions where they have said, you know what? Let's table this decision for later. I really appreciate that kind of leadership. You know, when I bring in an agenda, because I'm the chair of the board and I got all these things and I need decision, in their wisdom, they have told me, you know what, we don't want to make a decision yet. We want to stop and think it through. We want to pray about it. You know, some of them might even fast, you know, they aren't bragging about fasting, but they want to really get clarity on it before they pull the trigger. I can tell you that the church made an investment just recently, and it took us 4 months to make our decision, you know. So basically, this particular idea was in the neutral zone for quite a while until we had duly processed it, sought God's will on it, and then we pulled the trigger on it. But we just as well wouldn't have pulled the trigger on it, except that we wanted to make sure that this is straight and narrow with God. We didn't want it to be anything but God's will. So we did that. Now, when we go to the scam that Israel was under, okay, there's a lot of questions that come up immediately. Like, for example, why didn't God reveal this scam to the Israelites? I mean, weren't there prophets among the Israelites? Weren't there people with discerning gifts? And the answer is there were. Absolutely. There were all kinds of people. God has given us a means to make good choices. Look at this. We have common sense. We have collective insight, you know, where you get counsel from others. We have skepticism. Okay. Have you ever gotten to know a Jewish person? Well, you know, one of the traits of and I say Jewish person, and look who walks in. Marilyn walks in right when I say Jewish person. What is that about? Look at this. Okay. But I have noticed over the years my relationship with the children of Israel, right? Jews. Okay. I'll make a statement, and I find that the Jews will say, "Is that so?" You know, and they want to know the facts. And so they question things because there is a built-in skepticism. Their skepticism may have been brought on when they got scammed in the promised land by the Gibeonites. Do you know what I'm saying? They learned a lesson, so now they're saying, okay, I'm skeptical of what you're saying, even though it might be the most logical, reasonable thing that's ever been said on earth. You know, you have two Jews there, they're going to say, I have three opinions on this. You know, so skepticism is something that God has given us that helps. Discernment, okay. There's something rotten in Denmark, said Hamlet. He could smell it. Okay, you know, and sometimes when somebody's going, you know, there's something just not right about this whole idea. Something stinks. Okay. We pick up on it, right? We have people that are gifted in discernment in the congregation. You know, it might be a good time to go to the discerners and say, what do you think of this idea? And let them exercise the discernment gift, because the discernment gift is basically a protection for the congregation. You know, there's something about this person. They look like a sheep. You know, they have a nice furry face and big bright eyes like this. They always smile, and they frolic. But if you took the hood off, what would you find? A vicious wolf with sharp teeth. You know, and not all of us have the ability to recognize when evil is approaching. I can tell you, I am not a very good, strong discernment person. You know, I say that, you know, I can walk like 100 feet into the mouth of hell. And boy, it's kind of stuffy in here, isn't it? You know? And that's why God gave me Thelma, because she's skeptical of everything. She was the one that said, don't go into that cave mouth. That's the mouth of hell. You're going to have a bad time in there. You know? So all of this is a fact. They had all of that going for them. And they had time to think about it. Why did they have to think so quickly to make a decision? Oh, so you say you're from a distant land. Huh. What do you know about that? Why didn't they ask a question like this? Okay, you want to make a peace treaty with us. What's in it for us? Why didn't they ask that question? That doesn't sound, you know, even human, does it? You came all this way to make a treaty with us. What do we get out of it? Well, we're your servants. Yeah, but if you're in a distant land, what's that going to do for us? Nobody was saying that. There wasn't Jeremiah there. You remember Elisha had such a powerful prophetic gift. He knew what the king of Damascus was thinking in his bedroom. Elisha, the prophet. And yet there was no one in the million people that were gathered here that had that kind of discernment. And so they went ahead and they signed the peace treaty. They made a berit, a covenant, you know? And what is a covenant? It's a binding, unbreakable obligation between two parties, sealed in blood, an oath with unconditional love. That's what a real covenant should be. It's a binding obligation, unbreakable. And that's what Joshua went ahead and did with the Gibeonites. And, you know, they walked away and said, those guys, these children of Israel, they got no sense. Okay. Now, let me just say that most of the time, God does leave the decision to us because he has given us a will and he's given us common sense and he's given us everything that we need to make a good decision. Do we really want to bother him with it? Well, what I like to do is say, Lord, I know this is probably a very small potatoes thing for you, but what do you think about that? I like to touch base with him. And then I get, you know what? It's up to you to decide. You don't like this? You can change it. You don't need my go ahead. Just go ahead and do what needs. It was kind of like Moses before the Red Sea, and here comes Pharaoh, and he's saying, God, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? And he said, you know what to do. Turn around and part the Red Sea. What's wrong with you? You know? He actually said, stop praying and use that staff and divide the Red Sea so we can get out of here. You know? And a lot of times, friends, you've got all the equipment that's necessary for making a very solid and good decision. But sometimes the decision is cloudy and it takes a lot of human work, but then God can break the tie, can't he? He can step in and say, you know what? I'm voting for this. And like with the board doesn't want to make any mistakes with the congregation's money, right? Yeah. So look at that. Both of them yawned at the same time. What is that about board members? Do we really have to talk about the board? Okay. All right. So the bottom line is that they bought the whole charade, hook, line, and sinker. And like the guy that thought he got away with $5,000, he didn't. He got the Kleenex, didn't he? Yeah. This is how Joshua felt when he found out that it was just over the ridge, on the other side of the ridge, these people had come, and that all of the artifacts that they had brought, you know, the broken sandal thongs and all the things that they were showing them and their moldy green bread that was still in the bag, they were just over the ridge, Gibeon. You know, Gibeon, really, it was only about 15 miles from there. So that's what they got. But it was all because they didn't consult the Lord. So I'm saying consult the Lord, but sometimes God's going to say, you make the decision. But consult him anyway. Now, I want you to take a look at Deuteronomy 7:2, because this has bearing on what took place here. Now, Deuteronomy was given to Moses as the law. So they had Deuteronomy 7:2 in front of them, and yet there wasn't a lawyer that understood the law well enough to quote Deuteronomy 7:2 in this situation. Look at this. When the Lord your God hands these nations over to you and you conquer them, you must completely destroy them. Make no treaties with them and show them no mercy. What is unclear about that? Make no treaties. Okay. But for some reason, they all just forgot about that. Okay. Now, I'll tell you something. In my life as a pastor, occasionally business people have come to me and they have said, hey, look, I have a business opportunity and I need a partner, and I've asked this person to become my partner. And the first question I ask them about the new partner is, are they believers? That's the first question I ask. Are they a believer? Oh, no, no, they don't believe in Jesus. Do not make a deal with a non-believer, because you will get nipped. And I can tell you, virtually every time I've given that advice, sure enough, the non-Christian partner went sideways. In fact, it just cost somebody $30,000 to get out of the partnership after I told them, do not make a partnership, and they bought their way out for 30 grand. Just recently. Isn't that wild? That's kind of crazy, isn't it? Well, let me tell you, in marriage, it's the same thing. What does the Bible have to say about marrying a non-believer? Is it a good thing for a born-again Christian to marry an atheist? No! But I love her. No, you see, you don't make treaties. You don't make covenants with folks that don't even look at the world the same way as you do. Oh, by the way, when you vote, you're making a covenant with the person that you voted for. Huh? You hearing me? When you vote, you're making a covenant. You're supporting that person. All right, I'll leave that one for you to chew on later. Okay. Now, let's go into the mentality of the Gibeonites now, because we live in a world of Gibeonites. You know that, don't you? People that are, you know, the Gibeonites were very wealthy, actually. They had a lot going for. Gibeon was a wealthy town. They had a large population. They had good trade. Everything was going their way, but they decided to develop some fake news there in 1100 BC. And the news was, we're not even from around here. You know, but they had heard that, you know, the Israelis, the Israelites were not taking any prisoners, and they were just doing you in, and they were saying, well, we're desperate, so we've got to make some changes. So if you can't beat them, deceive them. Right. Human gullibility is as old as the hills and a very present help in times of desperation. I really thought that was a well-crafted phrase for your pastor to come up with. Human gullibility is as old as the hills and a very present help in times of desperation. You know, so you want to play the gullibility card. Now, in this case, they actually pulled it off. They weren't as slick as Robert Redford in the Sting. Beware of Gibeonites in sheep's clothing. Scams abound. You know, there's more scams going on right now than probably the world has ever experienced. You know, the internet scam. You know, I was looking at a car on the internet, and it was supposedly owned by somebody that was going in the army. And it was parked in Portland. You know, you got the same scam. Okay, so you see, scams are abounding, and we can't afford to be gullible in any way. We either have to become discerning or be around people that are discerning enough to say, that's a scam. You know, because scams are abounding. The Gibeonites are still around and they're still doing their thing. You need to be ready for that. By the way, in this world, in this season of political ads, I've got to tell you, my stomach, I'm getting an ulcer from watching these commercials. Because nobody, you know what, they actually are right. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You know, but everybody's pointing a finger at somebody else and they're saying, this person is the Antichrist, and if you vote him in, it's all over, you know, or she or he or whatever it is. And, You know, you have to be very discerning when you vote because you're making a covenant. You've got to look at the worldview of that candidate and say to yourself, are they like me or are they not? If they're not like you, do not enter into covenant. Now, remember Psalm 116:11. What does Psalm, everybody in this room should memorize this verse of Scripture. Psalm 116:11. It's very simple. All men are liars. Okay, now you're saying, yeah, men, but women, we're different. All of sin and all people, these people are all liars, I cried out in anxiety. They are. You know, your mother said, have you cleaned up your room? Yes. It started a long time ago. You know, and if you chronicled your day and looked at everything you said and said, was that a completely honest statement in every situation? No, it had a little bit of a biased twist to it. You know, there is something about this. But also, let's go to, where do I want to go? I got another one for you. Jeremiah 9:5, that's what I was thinking of. Look at this. They all fool and defraud each other. No one tells the truth. With practiced tongues, they tell lies. They wear themselves out with all their sinning. You know, I told you a lie. Now I got to keep track of the lie so that I won't screw up next time. You know, and on it goes. This is human, sinful nature to lie. You know, and we need to look at that, you know, from our own point of view. Am I trying to scam somebody? I don't want to do that. The Bible condemns that. And if it requires lying, of course, I must bear truth, not false witness. The seventh commandment. Okay, so the ramifications of all of this. In their rush for judgment, Joshua and the Israelites looked like fools. You know, everybody, all the kings around were going, gosh, if they got fooled on that stupid stunt, what else can be done? Now, we're going to find out that as soon as the other kings heard about this, what did they do? They unionized. They did. And actually, it's a very interesting thing. This is in Joshua 10. We'll get to that in a second. But look at the second rule. They put it into drive prematurely. Okay? You know, there is a season of neutrality that you're doing what do the attorneys do? They before the trial, they do their due diligence and study the question, but there's a term for that. What is it? Discovery. Thank you. Larry. By the way, Larry is not only a legal scholar, this guy makes a wonderful soup, and the soup is being provided by Kathy and Larry today. Thank you. It's wafting up here. I'm starting to smell some spice and some good stuff coming up. Okay, don't put it into drive prematurely. You know, a lot of people just need closure and they rush it and then they make a very foolish mistake. Don't put it into drive yet. Because they made a treaty, the enemy got a pass, and down the line, the Gibeonites continued to be a problem. Down the line, it's like the next chapter. There's already new problems being developed by the Gibeonites who are now saying, hey, we're in a treaty. You guys have got to protect us from the evil kings. Now, let's go to Joshua 10 and look at this. So King Adonai Zedek, which, by the way, means the righteous Lord is his name, of Jerusalem, sent messengers to several other kings, Homan of Hebron, Piram of Jarmuth, Japhia of Lachish, and Debir of Eglon. Come and help me destroy Gibeon, he urged them, for they have made peace with Joshua and the people of Israel. So these five Amorite kings combined their armies for a united attack. They moved all their troops into place and attacked Gibeon. Okay. The men of Gibeon quickly sent messengers to Joshua at his camp in Gilgal. Don't abandon your servants now. We've only known you for 10 minutes. Come at once, save us, help us, for all the Amorite kings who lived in the hill country have joined forces to attack us. So Joshua and his entire army, including his best warriors, left Gilgal and set out for Gibeon. Do not be afraid of them, the Lord said to Joshua, for I have given you victory over them. Not a single one of them will be able to stand up against you. Joshua traveled all night from Gilgal and took the Amorite army by surprise. That's the kind of guy Joshua was. By the way, he's an old guy, and he was doing these forced marches overnight. There was some more, wasn't there? Was that all that I had there? Okay, well, that's good enough. I can fill you in on the rest. You know, the kings heard how gullible these Israelites were. Now, they forgot that the Israelites have blown everybody that's come on the battlefield with them away, except for Ai, where they made a mistake with God. Now God is saying, you go ahead and you take them on. Now Joshua's back into the groove. And by the way, this victory cut Israel in half. If you look at the story geographically, the southern end of Israel was now completely subdued because those five kings were all that was standing in their way. Now, if you look at the account, though, Jerusalem was not part of the conquest. They didn't get to conquer Jerusalem. That was for a later time, King David. It's very interesting how these facts are there. If you read very carefully in the scripture, you'll note these things. But right now, the northern kingdom is now separate from the southern kingdom, so no chance of any unionizing with these other armies. So it turns out that God had this all planned anyway, because as a strategy, they were going to divide and conquer. And they just took care of the south part of the country. Now they got to worry about the north. But it was a very slick, strategic, military move. And him force marching all night, I'm sure was inspired by God, because now he was in constant communication with the Lord, consulting on everything. All right, so this is our life. You know, we have our own battles. But let's make sure that we consult with the Lord and take the neutral time that is necessary so that we can make wise choices and do the right thing and glorify God, especially on the Sabbath day. Okay, so last point. Leave it in neutral until God speaks. Better to delay if you don't have a green light from God. And by the way, I have had those moments in my life where there was a hint that a green light was coming, and I almost assumed that I had a green light, and I kept my powder dry. One of Thelma's favorite sayings to me, keep your powder dry. You know, and maybe you need to think about that too in the next big decision that's coming up here. You may want to keep your powder dry until you know that you know that you know that God has given you the green light to go forward. Now, you know, I have had people come up to me all 35 years of my ministry, and they have said, I'm overwhelmed with this decision. And I want to tell you that over the years, I have had advice to give. And it's always been, eat the elephant one bite at a time. If it is complex, if it's a lengthy goal, eat the elephant one bite at a time. When I first arrived here at Christ Center, I was told that one of my duties was to sell the church's property. That was in 2007. Okay. It took 9 years to sell that property. 9 years. And after every escrow failure, and by the way, there were 9 escrows. All of them failed except the last one. Eat the elephant. So that worked. But then, just recently, God has been showing me something new. Saying, forget about the eat the elephant idea. I got a better analogy, a better metaphor. I said, Lord, what is that? And he said, glaciers. Look up glaciers. So I got a hold of a National Geographic. And it turns out that a glacier, you know, the way a glacier forms is first there is a heavy snow. The first thing, the beginnings of a glacier is a heavy snow that actually can survive for a year. So the ice, the snow compacts and compresses and becomes an ice layer that lasts at least 1 year. Now the next year, all that snow compresses and compacts and becomes ice, and again and again. One day you get 1 inch of snow, Yesterday you got a quarter inch of snow. Every day there's just a little sprinkling of snow, and all that is stacking up, stacking up, stacking up, stacking up, until you get to the 64-foot thickness. This is the key to a glacier's movement. A glacier won't move until it's 64 feet thick. Did you know that? Whoa! That's a pretty thick block of ice you got there. You know? But once it gets moving, it's unstoppable. You know, so when you're up against the big decisions, the biggest things that are standing in your way, and maybe you've made a mistake or two along the way, you want to let it accumulate for a little longer and be a lot more patient than trying to push the idea. Because I will tell you, when it came to the sale of the church property, I was standing on my head with each deal, and I never got anywhere. When I finally relaxed and said, God, okay, we're going to do the glacier. Okay, we're just going to let this accumulate and see where it goes, and then it moved on its own. You know, I was trying to get a stick behind the glacier to get it to move, and it wasn't doing it. But once it got to 64 feet, it started moving on its own. And it's gravitational. And by the way, they even say that there's a hitch in the rotation of the Earth. Believe this or not, just a little hitch, and it's like a trillionth of a second. And it accumulates, and it creates a vibration that affects a 64-foot thick. That's a theory. They haven't actually proved it, but it sounds like something God would do. And I'm just going to put a little vibration in the earth here. Let it vibrate. So glaciers can go to the sea and drop off their ice cubes. We call them icebergs. And then you get the movie The Titanic, right? So we all know this all works together in a seamless web. All right, well, that's my story for neutral. You know, when you're in neutral, you don't have a big climax, do you? You don't have a big answer here. But neutrality is something that we need to all learn about. It's good to be neutral when it's appropriate. Amen. Amen. Father, I want to pray for our people here. I want to ask them, Lord, I want to ask you that, Lord, you would teach them more about putting it in neutral. Everybody seems to know all about drive. They know about reverse. But Lord, that neutrality shifting, that is a key to the spiritual life. And Lord, I pray that today, as it being the Sabbath, that we would all take our time and go through the day in a peaceful way, still focusing on you, Lord, and seeking your blessing in everything. In Jesus' name, amen.